agreement with you. And we just thank you for great grace. Thank you. Thanks, God. I love you. Who's not totally feeling themselves today and you don't feel real well or something? Why am I hearing that in my heart? You're not feeling yourself. Let me see who else. There's about three or so, I felt like. You're just not feeling yourself. Come up here, honey. Who else? Anybody else? Are you okay? Is everybody okay? Does anybody have some distractions, some pain, some stuff going on or something? Where? Come here. Holy Spirit. Just close your eyes. We're just going to bless you. It's all right. Jesus loves you. It's really good. I just felt like, oh, well, yeah, thanks, Papa. Yeah, be absolutely okay. Jesus' name, bless you. Presence of the Lord come. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Father, I thank you that you just breathe life into our sister, and I just thank you that you strengthen her in every way. Clarity of the mind, wholeness of the body. What a blessing, God. Thank you. What a blessing. People that love you. Bless her. Yeah, that's right. Just change, God. Thank you. Yeah, be completely whole. In Jesus' name. That's good. Thanks, Father. Thanks, God. Come here, buddy. Just want to hug you. I love you. Thank you, God. Strengthen him. Strengthen his heart, his soul. Comfort his heart and mind, God. You're absolutely precious to God. Buddy, I don't care what it seems, what it thinks, what's going on around you. You are absolutely precious to God. God designed you. He fashioned you. He saw you way before anybody knew anything. Before man was, you were in his plan. And I'm glad you're here. And I bless you. And I speak wholeness over you and life over you. In the blessing of Jesus. Spirit of God, come. Thank you for your intimate love coming upon this young man, Elijah. And thank you for being the light in his life and what springs forth from his heart. I love you. I bless you. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy. Holy is the Lord. Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for just your intimate, personal touch in his life. Amen. Bless you. Love you, buddy. Thanks, God. Holy. Hey, man.
I was the third.
Are you? Come here. I just hug you. You're awesome. Man. It's a blessing. Stretch your hands to Shane. God bless this young man. Holy Spirit, just come and let your grace come upon him. Thank you. Thank you for humility. Just walk up here. Just be a good brother. Holy Spirit, come right now. Thank you. Just embrace him in your strength. Embrace him in wholeness. Finished work of Jesus, come and just manifest on all of his being, spirit, soul, and body. You be blessed. You be tuned in. You hear the Father's voice. And you be strong in all your being. In the name of Jesus, I bless you, Shane. I bless you, and I speak the love of God and the life of God over you. And I thank you, Father, for your amazing love. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good. Holy is the Lord. I get certain ways. I feel that way now, so I don't know what to do. I feel like I need a bedroom with you not there. That's how I feel right now. I'm like, what are you doing, Lord? I don't have a lot of words in my heart, but I sure have a lot going on inside of me right now. Phew. Yeah, I need a bedroom. I really do. Holy Jesus, I love you. The more I talk about it, the worse it's getting. I don't know what to do. Thanks for encouraging me. I'm still in trouble. It doesn't help. You're so wonderful. She's so good. She's so precious. She said, no, really, this is a good example. It's helping me. This is a good example. And I said, that's not helping me. Oh, my goodness. God, you're good. Where's my mic? I feel lost. Father, we love you. We love you. Sweet little Destiny. I pick her up every morning. She said, how was your ride all alone this morning? I said, I was so not alone. I said, I went absolutely bananas in the truck. I really did. I went crazy. I thought of you guys and laughed. I thought, oh, if you could only see me now. I thought of Destiny. I said, she'd be freaked out about now. Things get big in your heart when they get real, they get big. Sometimes you don't even have an expression. I was just yelling for about a mile. Just, ah! And I had thoughts going through me, but the expression of those thoughts was just, I just was yelling in my car. But see, you weren't there. And it's just something about that. You know what I'm saying? Because your mind can be a million other places. Things can be overwhelming you. Negativity's just looming. Just the same old blah that's never helped any of us. Just there. Who's noticed it just always tries to be there. Just your mind somewhere. You know, this thing's never just really just turned off. It's just, it's always somewhere. Who's learned that by now? So you probably ought to put it somewhere where it's good. Amen? So forgive me if you're visiting. If I look a little flaky this morning, I apologize. That's how I feel. That's not how I intend to be. I'm trying to do good. It's just, God is good. Amen. Corinthians 13. We didn't make it there yesterday. Nobody's fault. It's nobody's fault we didn't make it there.
I'm looking across the room. The building freedom is security in my sister. I love you.
That's the way, girl. And Rachel, you came on my heart very early this morning. You raised your hand and I said, I see you, Rachel. It's amazing. So if you need to ask me a question after class, please. Okay? So, because I was just walking and I remember doing that. And I saw that this morning laying on my bed. It was strange. So, yeah. Thinking of you in the early morning hours. You must be on God's heart, huh? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, David was saying to me this morning, he said, man, I just want to become love. He said, if I don't become love, he said, what good is it to be an island to myself? He said, if I don't become love, man, what am I? Hey, guys, bless you back there. If I don't become love, what? See, we shared yesterday, we were heading somewhere yesterday. We went where we went, and it was all good. Was it good? It was okay. It was a stretch for me. I went into a topic that I have a lot of passion in that I don't usually go in like that out of the gate and talk about that stuff. But we just did it. Yeah, no second guessing. I know there was grace to do it. And if you really look at how God puts things together, and I believe it's the Lord, that whole thing, we're trying to open up to start talking about love and becoming love, and look at the topic we hit that just went right out of the gate, and it's really all about love, huh? Especially that topic, right? And what really is love versus needy emotion and filling gaps and trying to stuff things that aren't there in your life. And that's what we've done. And I say this, I've said it how many times I've quoted this. It's Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And before that, he writes that we would know God's love, which surpasses knowledge. Amen? Just taking time and getting quiet. I said it last week, just shutting everything down, turning everything off, just unhinging and connecting from everything around you and just getting alone and fixing your heart and mind on the Lord is very important. Very, very important. Because that's the place where you begin to know Him. That's what takes you past knowledge. You can study all day. But if you don't, it's like my neighbor. Her name's Ann. She loves me. We got some siding stuff done, and the guy put his little advertisement in our yard. The little sign, the little contractor guy, puts his sign out there. Well, he wasn't a little guy, but he put his sign out there. And I went across to give something to Anna, talk to her, and she started crying. She thought we were moving. She thought it was a for sale sign. And then it's pretty cool if your neighbor thinks you're moving and just starts to cry. She said, I didn't know you were moving. And I said, well, honey, what do you mean? What do you mean moving? Well, you have a for sale sign in your yard. I said, oh my goodness, no, that's a contractor sign. They're doing the awning. Oh. She said, here I thought I've got the best neighbors in the world. And they're moving. Now watch, I've lived there 25 years. I could know her name, I could know her last name because it's on the mailbox. I could know what color car picks her up this morning. I could know that on Thursdays Rabbit Transit comes and gets her, she comes back and her hair looks nicer. After 25 years, I could observe her. I could just have information about her. I could study her. And probably talk for a long time about her. And never look her in the eyes and say hello. Until I go over and knock on her door and she answers and I say, hey, my name's Dan. And she says, hi, my name is Ann. I'll never get to really know her. But I can know a whole lot about her. You follow me? Do you see how big the difference is? Being here is great. I think it's great because it initiates things. It stirs us into a direction. But we got to take the initiative to take that step into that direction. You got to take knowledge and not let it puff you up and make it be your relationship. Your knowledge isn't your relationship with the Lord. Your Bible knowledge isn't your relationship with Jesus. Your Bible knowledge should introduce you to that relationship. And I'm telling you, there's a place to just chill and get quiet. I just took off last night. My wife went to visit her mom, so I just slipped out and I just took a walk in the woods. Felt like a black bear because I ate like 400,000 blackberries and raspberries. I just went on a binge, man. I was like, thank you, Jesus. Oh, good. But I've been on the run and I've been kind of doing a lot of stuff. And I just went and just took a walk out in the woods. Nobody could reach me. Sometimes that's okay. I actually purpose to live that way. It's the reason I don't have a cell phone. Because people can reach me enough. It's just another way to reach me. And sometimes you just don't need to reach me right now. You know how many times my phone would have buzzed in that walk yesterday? Well, let me tell you, I was gone an hour. I came back and had 6 calls flashing new on my machine at home while I'm walking with Jesus. Some of those flashers there, they'd have been walking with Jesus. They wouldn't have probably had to call my home. I'm just saying, because I went through the messages and I'm thinking, man, you should have just went on a walk. You know what I used to have on my phone machine? I used to have on my phone machine, hello, you've reached the Molars where Jesus is Lord. And if you call on him right now, you just might not have to talk to me. But if so, leave your name, your number, I'll be sure to get back to you. I got a lot of click. Click. Do you know what else I got? I got this lady one day. I went in and clicked the message on and it played, and she's just bawling. I mean, bawling, like, uh-oh. And I couldn't even understand her. So I call her house quick and she answers, "Oh, hi." She's acting like she never called me. I mean, she's just... So, figured out who it was, called her. She's like, "Oh." And I said, "Well, honey, are you okay? Because that was a pretty... I couldn't even really understand you on the machine. You were crying so hard." "Oh, no, that was your message machine." She said, "I got so struck when it was playing because I realized I panicked when I got thrown into the situation. And when this thing rose up, I just called you as if you're Jesus and never even thought about the Lord. And when I heard your message, when she, I got so convicted, I just started bawling and felt convicted. I just fell on my knees. I worshiped Jesus for 30 minutes and prayed and left my kids run around. And it's like angels protected them." And I just, and he, she said, "No, I'm doing great. See ya." I'm like, "Hey, this works." I had an insurance guy call my house and I had to call him back. So I called him back. He started crying on the phone. Pastor's son, backslidden. Mad at the ministry, mad at church, mad that he's a pastor's son and losing his identity because he's a pastor's son. No, he's not. He's who he is in Christ. Of course you're a pastor's son, but see, that stuff's a lie. He started bawling on the phone and said the message, that message, if you call on him right now, you might have to get sounds on. It's like in your face. He said, put him on his knees in his office, and he rededicated his life to the Lord. And he just started crying on the phone and told me the whole thing. And we shared together, prayed together. Insurance guy. So a whole lot happens when you put Jesus on your phone machine. But serious, last night I just took a little walk and just got alone. Who knows, that's good. No way to reach me. I like that. I'm encouraging guys to begin to do that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Just turn the radio or the CD even off for a little bit and just thank you, Jesus. Just start somewhere. When nobody's around. You hear how I always emphasize that? Mm-hmm. When ain't nobody looking, because it's one of two things then. You're either out of your mind and wasting your time, or God's real. Mm-hmm. It's one of the two. Amen? And I don't think we're here because we believe we're wasting our time. Amen? Okay. 1 Corinthians 13. We went over some of this stuff a little bit in the beginning of school, but I want to really talk about becoming love, okay? It just really feels right in my heart. And we're going to take our time and look at a lot of stuff, but I want to lay a real solid, solid foundation here, okay? This is a real good chapter because it defines love between verses 4 and 8. It's Bible definition for love. Okay? It's a big deal. I like to look at that stuff, the Bible definition of love, and then look into my heart, and then I kneel when you're not looking, and I give my heart to Him, and I say, thanks for working this in me. I say, yes, this is the right way. This is your way. And I'll do that. There's times, honestly, I don't talk about it much, but there's times that I read in the last days there'll be perilous times. And then you'll see all the stuff that men will be. They'll appear to be godly. But this is what they'll really be, it says. I just read some of those sections of Scripture sometime and just keep my heart in a real clear and free place. And just I just look and I just separate myself from all those things. I'm not looking introspectively to see if there's something wrong with me and coming out with some negative review. I look at it and just assure that I'm separate from those things when I read that stuff. You see what I mean? When it talks about envy, word envy, you know, I'll just in my heart, Father, just thank you. You freed me from envy. I'm not compared to any man. I don't have to measure up to people, keep up with people. I don't have to come out in front. Just need to know you and become more like you. Thank you for what you're doing in the body of Christ. Thanks for all the gifts, all the gifting, all the ministries. Thank you, God. You've stripped my life from envy and jealousy and covetousness. Thanks, God. You've made me like you. So I'll read sections of Scripture like that that actually share the opposite of what we're pursuing. And then it gives me a good, it's a good contact point of faith to do that in prayer. You see what I'm saying? Because some people get alone. Who's got alone before and you thought, you know, I'm really going to go pray or I'm going to have communion with God or something. And you get alone and you're like, now what?
Who's ever done that? And you feel like, now what? And you get kind of like, where do I go from here? What do I say? What do I really do?
Or you just tend to read your Bible and your heart's not really going this way because you feel kind of bottled up in expression. Who can relate to that? Yeah. So these little thoughts I'm giving you, they open up expression. Like we talked earlier about meditating in the Word. When you read in the last days, you know, it's perilous times. Men will have the appearance of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He's not talking about the power to raise the dead. He's talking about godliness. He's talking about a pure heart, character, and integrity. We think denying the power thereof. No, he says godliness, godliness. Living like God, living from his heart, expressing his nature, being like him from the core of your being. Where you're yielded and surrendered. Where you're not just believing, you're always wicked down inside. Your heart's always wicked down inside. Who knows God can transform you? Who knows you can have a pure heart, or the Bible wouldn't talk about it? We got to stop thinking that we're always a certain way and it's a wonder he considers us. And I know where this class is, certainly I hope we've taken a big leap past that. It's just kind of a little refresher thing I'm saying here as we're getting into love. We got to see ourselves with the potential of Christ in us. Amen? And it's very, very important. And take account of your own heart. Things that are contrary to truth, address them. Don't let them muddy you up. Violate your conscience and cause you to not be able to look up with an unveiled face. When you have things in your life that you get aware of, man, settle it right away. Settle it right away. See, the Word is light, and in His light we see light. It says the things that whatever makes manifest is light, and the things that are exposed are moved away. The reason light does that in your life is to get it out of your life. So if you're driving along in your car and all of a sudden you get this thought and a motivation or an expression of motive in a conversation you had earlier just goes, and you realize there was a whole lot of selfishness in it or some envy in it, or you realize, who's ever had that experience where you second-guessed and thought, oh my, not second-guessed in an insecure way, second-guessed and went, I don't think that wasn't clear. I was hurt. That's why I said what I said. I wasn't really. And all of a sudden you realize what was motivating you wasn't the Spirit of God. It was just you. Who's ever had that? As soon as that happened, that's a good thing. That's not, oh boy, I'm not growing. Don't do that.
Well, I sure ain't getting it. Well, I've been in school now for 5 weeks. I'm still doing this. Ain't much hope for me. He has a backslide. You know? Come on. People do take it to extremes. That's why I'm being a little cynical with it. Some people do that. Their mind works that way. And it's just Satan trying to cut them off.
But you can relate to what I'm saying. You have that little boom where inside your heart's being revealed. Your motivation. And you're going, that needs fine-tuned. That's, you address that immediately. Father, thank you for the light in my life. Thank you that you've put truth in me and truth is coming to my rescue. God, without you, that would be the same old, just the way that seems right to man. I'd never blink an eye. If you weren't working in me, if you weren't cultivating my heart, I would never see what I just saw. It would just be the same old thing. And God, you're transforming me. You say you pray like that when you're aware that you just stepped out of bounds? Of course. Because I'm not trying to. I didn't see the line and go, whatever. Because that's a whole different picture then. Then you really got to get a grip on your heart. When you see the line and just go, whatever, and just cross it, where do you find a place of repentance? When you wanted to cross it. How do you say you're sorry and really be sorry in God when you still wanted to cross it? That's a tough place. That's like where God almost has to come and meet you through and minister and grant you the gift of repentance, in the sense that, wow, I wanted to cross that. I did that willfully. I did that knowingly. But man, that was sure silly. And if I have the opportunity again, I'll make sure I don't cross that line. That has to work into your heart on those cases. Do you know that's a different scenario a lot of times? It's a little paradox because That lie, remember I was talking about the whole, I'm not going on the sexual thing today, believe me. But you know how I was talking about the two people coming together saying, oh well, we can just say we're sorry, God will forgive us, God knows our heart, and we come together and do something and say, we'll just repent later. Well, there's no place for repentance because you're glad you came together. You wanted to. And you just pushed God aside and found a way to soft-pedal truth so you could do what you want to do and cover it with spiritual language that's not spiritual at all. How do you turn around and say, forgive me, or I'm sorry, or whatever people do when they talk to the Lord? Because I don't actually preach, you guys know that, but just forgive me, forgive me. You bring it into the light of truth. How do you do that knowingly, willingly, and then turn around a half hour later and sincerely have godly sorrow in your heart when you're actually glad you did that because you knew what was coming, you wanted to, and you put God aside for a moment? That's a different situation. And that does a lot of harm to your soul, your conscience, and your heart towards God. It really does. So there's a place where, you know, even in Timothy, not to quarrel with people, be gentle and patient, and just pray for them and believe that God will grant that person repentance. He talks about granting them repentance. It says, least, you know, so that they get set free from the snare, that captivation, that hold of the enemy, because they've been held captive to do his will. There's people in situations like that. The Bible talks about willful sin. If you're just sinning willfully, you know the truth, you got the right language, but you're going whatever, and you're just crossing this line, knowing the line's there, you've really got yourself in a precarious place. It's a tough place. Where do you go from there? You almost have to get on your knees and say, God, would you touch my heart? Would you put a reverence in me for you and your word? Would you raise the standard of holiness higher in my understanding? God, I've crossed this line over and over, and I feel like I've got myself in a cold and in a wanton place. It's almost like I'm nonchalant, spiritually nonchalant. It's almost like apathy. God, I'm asking you to come and father me and consume me with your grace. There's a place, if you realize that's in your life and it doesn't seem like you care, but you care, but not enough, and you just keep crossing that line, there's a place to ask God to come upon you. Get alone and ask God. You see what I mean? Because if not, you're going to what? Sear your conscience. You're going to harden your heart. You're going to lose the reverence for God that could be in your life. I don't know how I got on this topic, but does this make sense though? But that thing about conviction that comes in your heart, thank God for light in my life. Thank God you're changing me. Okay? Because we're pursuing something. We're becoming something in Christ. Amen? Remember, we settled this a long time ago. We're not Christians just to have a better day. We're being transformed. Amen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We put a lot of emphasis. Certain circles over the years have put a lot of emphasis on, you got the Holy Ghost. You know, feel like, you got the Holy Ghost. What do you mean, brother? You don't got the Holy Ghost? Praying in tongues. Who knows it's important? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who knows that praying in tongues is a blessing and a gift? And we're probably going to have a day where we really talk about the difference between your born-again spirit, your recreated spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how to explain him to people, how to receive him. We'll pray for anybody that wants prayer. But I want to give a real good understanding so that you can become even a teacher of that truth because you're carrying that truth, okay? It'll be very helpful. It'll be just a one day we can do that and give you all the scripture, and it'll be good. So that'll happen when we have the permission to do that in that sense. There's so much we can cover. This is priority. Watch this. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So that's amazing. So just saying, well, I'm baptized in the Spirit and I pray in tongues, that's not the end. That's not the end of it. It's love is the motivation of our life. Love is why we are. It's what David said in the parking lot. If I don't become this love, man, what do I have? I really want to grow in this love. And I'm like, well, good. And at the same time, encourage him and not to take a heavy, not to strive, not to weigh himself for where he's not. And he's, no, I'm not doing that. That's just me. I'm just protecting people like that. I just do that because I've seen people try too hard because they care. They're pure and they try too hard. There's just paradoxes to that stuff. Some people don't care enough and they're not trying at all. And then the person that cares so much is trying too hard. It's like, help us, Jesus. It's a grace thing. Thank God you care. You hear how simple I make this thing. Sometimes I say all you need is the want to. And get alone and want to. Now watch, this is going to be pretty sobering here. I want you to hang with me. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand how many mysteries? See, it's written this way on purpose. It doesn't say some mysteries. It says all mysteries. And though I understand all what? Knowledge. And though I have how much faith? It's written this way on purpose. It's making it extreme. Come on. People that would fit this description right here are Christian icons. If someone would fit this description and have the mystery of all knowledge and all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith to remove all mountains, that's like Jesus himself to us. I'm being real. Come on. That is our keynote speaker at the World Conference right there. He just described him. Am I being real with this? Come on. We're just into the manifestation and of all these things, but the Bible's taking us a big step deeper. Look, it's saying it's one thing to have all that. Do you realize he didn't just make that partial, just some knowledge, some mystery? He said all mysteries. He's doing it on purpose. All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, all mountains. So that's not our goal. Our goal is love, and through love, that's our goal. But that's not our goal first. Do you see that? Our goal is becoming love. Everything flows from love. It's the foundation of your life. Come on, this can't be our goal. Even though, like, some people go to a supernatural school for ministry, which isn't what this is. And I'm not downing anybody that calls their school a supernatural school, because that would be judging saying they're not teaching love. But it's, when you title it that, it would be easy for people to go for one reason: to learn how to move in the supernatural, or to learn how to move in power. And the Bible's not encouraging that here. And actually, many places it's not encouraging that. In Mark 3, verse 13, it says, he called those to himself that he wanted. Have you felt the call of God in your heart? It's the only reason you're sitting here. Nobody is seeking God on their own. It's because God's motivated your heart in the midst of a twisted and perverse generation. He got your attention by grace and love. Yeah, he called you. He poked your heart at one point. It started to draw it. Some of us pulled away and tugged and stretched that cord a while, but it didn't break, and it snapped us back. Wow. Some of us, you know, and the cord fitted back into God. Who knows? That's happened to folks, right? Because his love never fails. But in Mark 3, okay, flip there real quick. I'm coming, then we'll come back here quick to Corinthians. And be patient with me this week, because I am not in a hurry on this topic, okay? I am like not in a hurry at all. I'm going to be real specific, and I'm going to take my time, and I'll probably teach different than I normally do in that sense. I'll be a little more detailed and give you a lot of examples. So bear with me this week. Don't get bored. Because please shake yourself. If boredom tries to come over you, it's just the devil trying to keep you from here. No, just shake yourself. It's not time to get bored. You're here. You're spending too much time here to not hear this week, okay? He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. So if conviction came to your life and your heart got directed toward God along the path of your life, and you began to be Godward and toward God in your heart, your thoughts, your desire, what does that mean? He wants you. It happens to everybody. Does he want you?
He called those who he what? He wanted. Oh, he wants you. He wants me too. Now watch. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12. So these original 12 that he called, he took them up on a mountain. He called them to himself. He wanted them. You have to understand that he appointed those 12 later in the chapter of Matthew, in the end of Matthew, to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything he taught them. So they're to go reproduce themselves after everything God's poured into them, right? So we're all in. That's amazing. But watch the priority here. Then he appointed 12 that they might be what? With who? With him. What are they appointed first? That they might be with him. They're not appointed to do miracles. They're appointed that they might be with him. And look, and that he might, from that place of being with him, send them out to preach and to have power and to heal sickness again. So God's desire was to get these men to himself, impart himself into them, reproduce himself into them, that they might be with him and from that place empower them to go. So everything flows out of relationship. Yes. If it's healthy. Yes. Or you can get on a power kick. You can get on a tangent. You can go out there. The most dangerous thing you can do is go out there and try to be used by God to prove that you're in God. Or to prove yourself spiritually. Or to feel better about yourself spiritually. It's the most dangerous thing you can do. It's no different, I said it yesterday, some of these things than what moves an addiction in somebody's life. It's the same thing. And now you constantly need God to move to be affirmed. And all of a sudden, if you don't feel like God's moved effectively for 3 days, you feel cut off or you wonder what's wrong with you. And you strive into ministry to affirm, minister, affirm, minister, affirm. It's backwards. It's a hideous, terrible place. No, affirmed, affirmed, affirmed ministry, affirmed ministry. It flows out of your affirmation in God. That should be a simple established thought in us right now, but I bring it up and remind us all the time. We need to keep that in front of us all the time. The church Brent and I were at this weekend, the pastor keeps that in front of his church all the time, and I commended him for it. I said, I'm so proud of you for doing that. Because a lot of people just want the power. I've seen people, I've pastored people behind the scenes crying, broken, issues that the unsaved have, major mindsets, and yet God uses them in giftings, and they've seen healings, and but yet they're not. Isn't that amazing? And you say, well, why would God do that? Because God loves people. He moves through people to get to people. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Come on. All mysteries, not some. All knowledge. Though I have all faith. Well, that sounds like a finished work to me when I'm reading it on the surface, right? It's like, man, if I could get to that place, I've arrived. True? But here's what he says. But I have not love, I'm nothing. You know the paradox of walking in gifting of that degree and not having love? It'll be all about you. You'll get proud in your heart. You'll be seen by men. It would be your biggest downfall. Because if you don't have love and you would move in that, it would be a very treacherous, perilous place. Because how would you steward that kind of grace and gifting and stay clear and pure in your heart? How would you even stay humble? See, love is going to protect your life and my life. Love is the purest motivation. The goal, remember yesterday, 1 Timothy 1:5? I know we had a pretty intense second half yesterday. But remember the first half? 1 Peter 1:5, the goal of all our instruction. Right? The goal and charge. Olivia read a translation. I didn't even ask her what it was. But it said the goal and charge of all our instruction is love. So the whole purpose of the command is to become love. That's, remember yesterday, that's why we're Christians. Adam was made to be love. Sin made him selfish. Love, selfish.
Christ comes, models love. We get redeemed and lifted back up to love, free from selfish. Deny yourself, pick up your cross because you've become love, and walk through the injustice of life. Walk through every circumstance and trial. That's what carrying your cross literally means. Go through everything you don't deserve. Go through everything that life brings, and don't let it faze you because you love. Amen? Did Jesus cover like people all the time? Did he do what he did for folks? Was he right? Were they wrong? Was he right? Did he still go anyway and get on that cross? Did anything change who he was? He says, now you carry your cross. See, you don't have to hang on one and die, literally. That's what he had to do to qualify you, but now you carry your cross. So you're following Jesus by carrying your cross. That's why you hear me preach stuff about never ever being offended again. Why? Because you're carrying your cross. How can you be offended now if you really understand? If love becomes your reality, it's never about you again. It's about carrying your cross to the finish line. It's about walking through life, manifesting love, following Jesus. It doesn't matter if people are wrong. Because your motivation is love. It's not about who did what that they shouldn't have. It's not about the little nitpicking, little petty, little skirmishes and fights. Well, they should have known better. Well, that you don't know how that made me feel. Well, you should have been in my shoes. That really hurt. When I heard they said that, I couldn't believe it. I thought I could trust them. Now we just have another little petty issue like the unsaved. I'm just being real. That wasn't a harsh comment. That was a sobering comment, okay? Our mindsets have to change, guys. That's what carrying your cross is. Jesus, if he thought like a man, would have had that in his conversation 24/7 because it was that bad against him. When he was in a crowd, he's doing good. They're behind the scenes taking the prerogative to decide if he's a demon-possessed man or from the Lord, if he's a prophet or if he's bogus. And people are getting healed. Blind eyes are opening. Things are happening. They're going, we've never seen nothing like this in all of Israel. And yet they kill him on a cross. He couldn't commit himself to anyone. He knew what was in all men. Right? They're just constantly accusing, constantly backbiting, constantly gossiping. Did it stop his ability to heal the sick? Why? Because of love. So where did healing the sick flow from in Jesus' life? In the face of injustice. And the injustice couldn't stop the love. And the healing still flowed. That's amazing. You got to sit and just think about that stuff. And then question all the doctrine we've been fed our whole lives of why it can't happen and why it might not happen. And man, if we could just become love, if we could just keep growing in love, that's where the power of God is found. Right? It's unlimited. It's amazing. This was, and we covered some of this in the first week of school. On one session, but I never went into what we need to go in, and I need to do this to spring, so if, don't let it be redundant. This is huge. We could read this every day and stay sober. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's the one I used in the first week of school where I said, isn't it amazing? That's a godly principle. That's a command of the Lord to remember the poor, right? And to have action and not just words in our life and to feed the hungry and not just say, be at peace and be warm and be filled, but give them some food and wrap a coat around them. Right? Right? That's love. Yes. It's not some super spiritual, well, the anointing of God will take care of you, brother. Yes. I know it's cold tonight, but you'll see the power of God will keep you warm. No, just give them a coat. Yes. That's what the Bible's saying. Don't get so spiritual, you know, the grace of God. Who knows, it would be phenomenal. There's a place where you could be praying, you could be in sub weather and have not the right stuff, and who knows, God can keep you warm. Yeah. Yeah. But what it's telling is if you walk up to somebody and your heart goes out to them and they're homeless, my goodness, give them something to eat. If you're going to minister to them, not just say, I just pray that God, you keep them warm tonight and that you just supernaturally cause them to be filled. And you act like you care and you bless and you pray the spiritual prayer over and then you walk away. No, what the Bible says is, there's a couple places, but it says in Timothy and James, it tells you to help them. That that's the true expression of love. Not just the fact that you seem to care.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, but here's one where you can bestow all your goods to the poor. See, that's a godly commandment. That's a command of the Lord. That's a God thing. Isn't it amazing you can fulfill a standard of God, something He's asked us to do, but have no love and it be a zero? Now, I want to explain why. Yeah, did you still have a question? Did you still have one? Well, if you have it, we can do it. When you ask, I didn't.
My question really is, what happens when you have the same repeating people coming to you, asking you for the same things? Like say you always want your friends, your drug addicts to change.
Right.
And they're just always down and out. I mean,
no, that's an excellent question.
Say,
we do need certain senses of wisdom there. There's a place where mercy is just out of the heart of God. There's a great place for all of us to move in acts of mercy, unquestioned, unconditional, just mercy. Because we need to give the expression of the extreme goodness of God so that people in their heart know they don't deserve, etc. And here's what we're concerned about. We're concerned about motivation in other people. We get our eyes on other people and miss the power of God to change a life. So we're busy saying, yeah, but they're moochers, but they really don't care. They're just going to use you anyway. They've learned how to play the system. And I understand. I've been around it as a pastor. They know what to say. They have ulterior motives, et cetera, et cetera. But there is a principle of goodness, the goodness of God that leads men to repentance that we better put our faith in. And not just intellectually talk ourselves out of acts of goodness and kindness because they're scammers.
Right. Thank you.
Because there's a place where even the heart that's a scammer can't help but see the love of God. At the same time, there's times where the Lord, and this is where there's not a textbook on this stuff. We've tried to make it a textbook answer. It's not. It's living by the Spirit.
Yes, right.
And every situation is different. And God knows people. And God knows who they are and just where He's at. So we really need to grow in discernment. And I'm not saying that word in a spooky way. Discernment. Just in the general sense of God's heart. Awareness of practical wisdom. And there's times where in your question, where you really have to sit somebody down and say, listen, you know, who's ever heard this phrase? You give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, he'll eat for his life. That's a good phrase. I like that phrase. You can find a godly truth in that phrase. So there's a place where I incorporate that into my ministering to people. I've taken people who feel like they're overwhelmed. Who knows, some of these people that get homeless, they're on drugs. Now time's slipping away. Now they're pushing 40. They have zero finances. They have debts, they have no job, they have no inspiration, they're overwhelmed because half their life they feel slipped away and they have nothing. True? You have to literally sit down and talk to them about that and explain that paradox that's driving them. And that 10 years later it's going to be more confirmed in them and they're going to have all the more justification to be depressed and discouraged. And it's going to actually justify their ho-hum life. And then they're going to learn all the more how to do this because, hey, somebody have sympathy on me that way. There's a place where I look to get them plugged in, whether it's through a program, to get them back on their feet. If you can give them somebody that has time, they can move in with them. That's a real good situation where they can put some regiment back in their life. Some of this stuff isn't a quick answer. It's not just, you know, be blessed and be free, brother. Some of it's really laying down your life for people. You understand? The goodness thing. There's a story I tell a lot because it was just, there's lots of stories. Who knows that some just stick out and they really prove points and they're good teaching. We had some people in our house that were crack addicts. So we took them into our house. They lost everything. They lost their home. They lost everything. They had thousands of dollars of debt. And they couldn't stop using crack. It just stripped them of everything. I don't have a quick answer for that. I'm praying for them. They're saying they want free. They're crying. We're praying for freedom. And they're just cycling in this crack thing. And they'd go in hiding. And when it would get real bad, they'd come out, cry. Oh, my God. And to your mind, it can look like, oh, okay. They're rock bottom. Now they're coming to get fueled up enough so they can take back off again. And you can think like that and even tend to be right. But you have to be careful that love doesn't get lost in the process, that their value doesn't get undermined by their actions. They're people that are in deep trouble. So we don't have rules. I don't have rules in my life. I live by the Spirit, so if you don't have rules, you break all rules. Yep. I mean, there's times I've been out in public and I got my hands on a lady I don't even know and wrapped around and hugging her, and God's just boom. And you're taught don't ever do that. And I'm telling you, don't just do that. It just happens in God. And there's places you never touch women. There's things you do that way. But I've been in situations where after it was over, I was like, I just broke every rule there ever was. And didn't break anything in God. Do you get what I'm saying? And it's just amazing. But we brought these people in our house. We thought, well, we'll just let them live with us, and we were going to get them hooked up. We were trying to get them hooked up into a program, but I thought if we could get them into our house for a while and put a good foundation in them, that was my heart, my hope, and just show them some love. So they're severe crack addicts at this point, like severe. Irene, you're going to laugh about this because you'll know she's worked for years with these situations. That's why I mention her a lot when I talk about this. And it's fun to have her sitting here because I know she's going to relate. Because you don't do what we did. But I had them in my house, and they're in an upper room. And upstairs, we have a room up there. And we're feeding them, and they're just hanging out together. And they were there. It was the third day they were there. And I'm encouraging them, praying with them. They're crying a lot. Lots going on. So I went up and I tapped on the door and they said, yeah. I said, everything good? They said, yeah. And I came in. And I gave them the keys to our Jeep.
See? See?
Because the watch. Watch. Because the Lord said, I want you to believe the best in them. And give them the privilege, the opportunity of doing right with no questions asked. Get them back into the arena where they're trustable to do right. Give them the chance to do right. The worst they could do is do really bad and fail. They already feel like failures. Nothing's mine anyway. The Jeep's not mine. Hello? Is the Jeep mine?
No.
Is the house mine?
No.
Whoa.
Whoa.
That's why I don't have a security system. It's not mine. God will take care of it. It's His. That's why I let all my doors hang open. On video, I'm telling you that. All the time. It's not mine. God will take care of it. I'm not asking you to agree with that, and I'm not asking to debate over it. It's a conviction in my heart. And I believe if somebody's coming to do wrong, they just might meet a flaming angel that leads them to salvation or something. Standing there with a flaming sword. What are you doing here?
I was looking for a Bible. I needed to read a Bible. Wouldn't that be cool? Little mask on. And I was looking for the Word of God. It's in that drawer and on that shelf and up under that bed. There's swords everywhere. So we brought him into our house. On the third day, I went up and I said, boy, the Lord just put something on my heart. Man, you guys have been just kind of cooped up here. And I know, you know, we've been feeding you and everything, and it's been good, and we've been fellowshipping, and it's been rich. But the Lord just put it on my heart to let you guys just get out and get some air, man. Go enjoy one another and enjoy Jesus together. Take a ride somewhere. Just take the afternoon and just go chill somewhere. Go somewhere pretty, scenic. Hold her hand. Pray to Jesus. Hug each other and just pray through some things in your life and just get out of the house for a little. And I handed him the keys to my Jeep. And then Kim came home and I told him what I did and told her what I did. And I told him, make sure you're back at 5. It was like 1 or 12. So I gave him 5 hours. I gave him 5 hours to get in trouble. That's what you're thinking, right, in your mind. I gave him 5 hours of just grace and mercy. Now, I'm not telling you to do this as a strategy. If you do it as a strategy, they're going to heist your Jeep and sell it, and they're going to be high somewhere in another state. Yeah. It's not a textbook. It's not a strategy. It's a discernment thing. So I said, make sure you're home at 5. It's very important you're home right at 5. You guys need to get some regimen back in your life, some discipline, some responsibility. So I'm not trying to sound like your daddy, but I need you back at 5 because we're eating and I want you at the table with us. And we're going to fellowship together and break bread together. So be back at 5. Are you sure? Are you serious? And he kind of teared up a little and they're squeezing hands, looking at each other. And I said, absolutely. Man, have an awesome day. And we hugged and they took off. And I told Kim, and she just kind of looked at me. I get those looks sometimes like, I know you're a man of God, but are you sure you're hearing God? At 5 o'clock, they're not there. And I look out the window in the parking, in the driveway at 5 o'clock. And, you know, I'm thinking the clock in the Jeep could be a minute or two. I'm thinking it's not a big deal. I'm not going to panic. And I look, and my wife's looking at the clock, looking at me. I'm looking at my watch, and this little feeling came to me. Like, man, I hope they do right. This is a little second guess. It's normal. It's not sin. It's like, man, I hope they don't blow this. I just hope they do right, because this is a great opportunity. Come on, because when you live a life like that, everybody looks down on you. You are absolutely stereotyped. And sometimes what people need is just the opportunity to do right with that opportunity. Just the chance to impart a sense of honor and integrity and get it back restored and start somewhere. Get a seed of sense of just value back in them, right? And that's what God was up to. I thought I understood it. I didn't realize the impact. I look, and right as I'm looking and we're looking, they pull in. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I was so happy. Because I want them blessed. They get out and they come in and they just look like little school kids, you know, coming off the playground. They're like, you know, they're just bopping along and they're running, kind of running because of the 5 o'clock thing. They're giggling and they're running. And they busted in the door and said, oh my goodness, sorry, it seems like we're a minute or two late. Oh my goodness. And they started going on and on about their afternoon. Just on and on about together in the afternoon. And I'm thinking, wow. And, well, good, guys, man. And Kim's an amazing cook. My wife is incredible. She lays this spread out on the table, and everything's always just so good. And she's one of them ladies who'll sit there and say, boy, I hope that didn't get too dry. Well, I think I left that on a little long. And I'm thinking, it's as good as it could possibly be. And I'm like, hello, Kimmy. So we all sit down, and I said to the fella, I said, hey, I said, bless this food, man. Bless this time together.
I want you to do the honor. Just bless the meal. He said, me? I said, please, come on. He went. He like tried to pull himself together to pray, and he cried harder than you ever see a man cry. Just crying uncontrollably. And I'm sitting there going, whoa, this is a serious deep heart cry. And he's at my house and he's recovering, so he's using a different word than maybe he would have used 2 weeks ago, but he kept saying freaking. He modified the F word. He just did. This is a good sign too. This is a good thing. It's a good thing, Matt. He's bawling, and this is what came out of his mouth. I said, hey, I reached over, I squeezed over. Are you okay, buddy? What's going on? His wife's looking, she's crying. She's just crying, looking at him, just crying. He looks up with the most emotion and crying that you can imagine. Just picture that. He's as undone and crying as intense as a man could cry. And he's looking at me going, you gave us your freaking Jeep. You gave us the freaking Jeep. We're freaking crack addicts. And you gave us the Jeep. I said, you're not crack addicts. You've just been in trouble. You're created to be sons and daughters of God, and God wants you to have the keys to the car. And the more you see who you are, the more liberty you get to drive. Oh, you hear the wisdom in that? They were undone, Anthony. They were so fried. He used the word freaking so many freaking times. Serious. He used it so much because it was an expression of emotion. I'm just being funny with that. I don't even use words like that. Like people say crap and stuff. I don't even talk like that. I don't even encourage you to because it's like polite lingo or slang or something. What is that? But like I have somebody in my life, they always say, holy crap. I say, what is holy crap? Is that like sanctified poop? Is that like poop with no smell? Yeah, holy crap. Sanctified poop. You know, you lift the lid, you don't even have to flush, you don't even know it's there. It's sanctified. It's holy. I don't know what it is. I was just in Ohio, and this lady's leg, she was crooked, and she was not doing good. She was kind of crippled up, and her body went foop, and her leg grew out that far, and the lady's leaning, and she goes, holy crap! And I turned around, and I said, what is that anyway? I hear that phrase. No, I'm not upset that you said it. I'm just curious, what is holy crap? And I made it a lighthearted moment, and I said, I'm thinking it's sanctified poop. And it's set apart. And everybody, we just got silly like we are now. But do you hear how this affected this person? So it's a profuse act of mercy. But you need to hear in your heart. You can't make it a strategy. You can't sit down your wife and say, honey, let's take a shot at this and do this and take an extreme step and just... It's discernment. God knows where they are. God knows who they are. He knows what they need the most. Right? So there's times that mercy... But the key is staying so close to God on this. Where... Here's what we do. Oh, God. We fall into Christian obligation instead of love. And that's why we're burned out by people and taxed and tired and frustrated. Because Christian obligation is overwhelming us. And love never fails. Because we don't stay real close to God in the scenario and ask Him a lot of times. We're just trying to do right and make sense of it, and we're beating our minds together on this. We're brainstorming. No, Father, You love them. How can I help them the most? What is the greatest expression of Christian love right now that would not enable them, but empower them? And you begin to pray that way so that you aren't enabling, because there is line. Who knows, you can cross lines and just feed a codependency. You can just, there is a rule that I normally have, unless God tells me otherwise. I don't just give people money. I don't just walk up on the streets and hand somebody money. I don't even want to put that temptation in their hand, but there is times the Lord says, I want you to give it. It's against everything that I feel is wise. But I've done it a whole handful of times. And it's against everything I feel is wisdom. But yet God knows. And if you hear real hard in your heart, and you're strong in your heart, and yet you have a belief that it's not wise, then God would have to what? Get your attention and speak. And once you're aware it's Him and your relationship with Him, who knows, then you have total confidence to do it. But that's a general rule I have. I won't give people money that I don't know that are just homeless and on the street. I'll take them and buy them food. I'll stick a guy in my car. I could tell you stories where I took people and sat them down and bought them a meal, blessed them, prayed for them. I like my car. It's not mine. I don't even lock my car. I'm not saying you have to agree with that. But it set me up already. I went out for morning prayer one morning and a guy is sleeping in my car. He had all the change out of my little change thing in his pocket and passed out in my truck. He's rummaging. He has my glove box open. He's in my truck in the middle of the night rummaging on a cold winter night. I get up at daybreak to go lead corporate prayer and he's in my truck passed out. No, if I'd had my truck locked and all secure, I'd have never got to meet this fella. Yeah, it was amazing because it's dark out. It was dark. It's that time where it gets dark or light at 7 in the morning in the winter. And I had 6 o'clock prayer to lead. Remember how we did 6 o'clock? So I'm going to lead early prayer and it's pitch dark. And I was going to go in early anyway and beat everybody there, and turn on music. I was going to just get ahead of everybody and just be with my daddy. I open my door and this guy jumps out. He goes, whoa. He goes, sorry, dude. Sorry, man. I got in the wrong car. Watch exactly. You're so on page. I said, whoa, settle down, bud. He's real young, early 20s. I said, settle down. I said, man, don't even go there. Don't play anything like that. I said, I see what's going on. But I said, look at me. The truth is you're in the right car. And I said, but here's the one reason you're in the right car. Because most people find you like this. They're calling the cops. Or they're punching you out. Or they'll shoot you nowadays and just say you tried to do something to them or whatever. I said, but friend, that would never happen with me. I don't even lock my car. You figured that out. I said, listen, you're going through something. You're going through stuff. Were you rummaging? You're stealing? You got my change, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, what'd you take out of my wife's car? I just ate a chocolate bar. I said, well, thanks for being honest. I said, here's the deal. Where are you from? He told me. He said, I'm going to take you for breakfast, okay? What? I want to take you for breakfast and spend a little time with you, and I'll drive you home. It's cold. I said, there is a catch. I have to go lead corporate prayer, and you're coming with me. So he went with me. I took him for breakfast and fed him like a king. No string attached to all that. It's just that he had to wait because of corporate prayer. Took him for breakfast, drove him in town to his house, sat in the car with him and talked to him and encouraged him, gave him some numbers for Teen Challenge, had a pastor in the area that's connected with Teen Challenge, follow up with him and pursue him and encourage him to make the call, because you have to want to go into a program like that or you'll never make it. But I showed the value of his life. Now, was that enabling him? Watch. He's stealing. He's in my car. That's not his. Trespassing, stealing, rummaging. And if there was anything of value there, it would have been gone. That was his intent. So he's way out of order. He's lawbreaker, according to society. But he's a young kid in desperate trouble. Doesn't even understand the value of his life. And the last thing he needs me to do is knock him over the head or chew him out or choke him against the edge of my truck. So what's Jesus do? takes him to corporate prayer, feeds him breakfast, and encourages him and tells him who he really is and says, please, your life is so much more, and let this be an example today to you that your life's more than you're living, and that you did get in the right car because you bumped into somebody that sees you for your value, not what you're caught up in. And he's very touched by that. Is that enablement? That's the act of mercy. That's the goodness of God that'll lead men to change. Now, a cynical person would sit, a judgmental person and critical, and say, well, he didn't get saved. Yeah, exactly. And if you don't sow seed, but if you don't sow seed, what's ever gonna? You get it? So why don't you be the greatest seed sowers in life? Amen? And Ed, who are we waiting? You got Patty?
I was going to do this, but I'm going to let Linda do this, if that's okay with you.
Okay. I knew it was time. Oh, okay.
This is one of these things when the Spirit tells you it's time, now it's time. What you just spoke of, I'm a material of that. I was on the streets, and I met Patty. She had just given me a card. This is my testimony.
No, this is, oh, see, we have a living epistle right here in the room.
I'm here.
Oh, this is so good.
Can I stand up here? Is it okay?
Come on.
I think in his honor.
Come on. No, this is totally timely.
Yeah, yeah.
Go ahead. I'm just going to pull aside. You just...
just bear with me. I was an alcoholic for 23 years of my whole life, and I had met Patty as a waitress, and we got along. She gave me her card. I put it in my bag. Didn't mean anything. I talked to her one other time, and I was in the midst of being beaten, so I packed up a bag, and it was my Egypt's is on Baltimore Street, and I packed up my bag as much as I could. I went into this alleyway, and it was raining, so I was looking in my bag. I was trying to find my phone, which I knew I had 10 minutes on it. And as I was reaching in my bag, I found her card. And on her card, it said, all about him at 7. And at this time, I didn't know what all about him was about, because I just knew of God, and I asked a lot of times to help me, but, you know, I made my choices. So I called her up, and she's like, oh my gosh, where are you at? I said, I'm at a dumpster in the rain at the dollar store. And she's like, oh, don't move, I'm coming to get you. I live right down the street. So she came and got me. We went to her house, and she said to me, you know, what do you do? They didn't know me. I said, well, I just drink, that's all I do, and smoke cigarettes. So they prayed for me. I stepped downstairs in the basement. I let them know what was going to happen. I was going to have the DTs, because I was a maintained drinker. I drank a fifth like every day. Sometimes I get a gallon like every other day, because I had to, so I wouldn't get the shakes. So I told him what was going to happen. She got up in the morning, and she said to me, well, Terry and I decided what we were going to do is we were going to take you to a shelter. And I was like, no, I've already been at one for 6 months. I know how a shelter runs. I can't do that. And she said, well, we got to tell you this too. We can't do it, because the Spirit said to me, do not let this girl go. And she said, not only one time, but three times, said, do not let this girl go. And they're thinking, how are we going to take this girl in that we don't know? She's an alcoholic. We don't know nothing about her. Is she going to steal from us? Blah, blah, blah. Now, this is where you're saying, I don't know why it's in my heart. I don't really know the scripture. But when God gives you much in trust, well, I don't know how God did this in me, but they were going away on a conference, and they didn't want to put me to these people to stay, because they knew this person would find me. So what happened was, she said, here's the key to the house. Said that you can stay here for the 5 days that we're gone, but we have to trust you. Now, this was like a week before Father's Day. So what happened was, I stayed there. Bill Bateman's, the liquor store, was walkable. I had money. I could have went and got liquor. I could have had a field day. I could have had the van. I could have done whatever I did, but God is great. I didn't go drink. I stayed there. I cleaned her cabinets. I organized her cabinets. I cleaned their place. I cleaned, and he comes home. He comes home. My dad was dead. I hadn't talked to my mom in 16 years. My sister for ages, 10 years. I made him a Father's Day dinner. Listen to this. I took white silk spreads and put it on the table. I had this angel I put on the corner. I didn't know God. I didn't know, you know what I mean? I didn't know nothing about this man. So here I put an angel here. I put grapes along the angel. I had the white silk. I made Swedish meatballs. I had cheese, everything that this man loved, because I talked to her every day on the phone. What does he like? Well, yeah. I was lonely. I was bored. I was rocking on the rocking chair. This place is so awesome. I love it here. I loved the environment. I didn't want to leave. And ever since then, I felt like I've known them. They're my mom and dad. And, you know, I could have done so much, you know, but I backslid. I backslid, and they knew it was going to happen. They said to me, Linda, this is what we have to do. And then this is when God took me over to Irene. I went to New Life. I was a tough cookie. God took a hold of me. Dan was the first person that slayed me out. He blew on these little bangs, and I was down. I was down, and then that was, and then everything changed. God came into my heart, and that was, yeah. And August 24th will be 2 years that I've been with the Lord. And because of New Life, I've done a lot of changing, a lot of growing, and I get revelation of a lot of things. But, yeah, this was my, Patty said, it's going to be time that God's going to give you to do a testimony when it's right.
Amen.
And everything that you said, it's amazing how your heart just, and like he says, he does. He
so
does.
Good.
So I don't, me being in my Egypt, I go past places. When I first came back from New Life, my balance was hard. I would go past those places, and I go, I'm like, because I would think about drinking. I would think about the cigarettes. But day after day, the more I drove past, I go past the place where I was abused and beaten and stuff. Now I go past there, and I look at things. I'm like, God, clean that place up. God, just clean that place up. Put Amen. People in there that really need the place to live for shelter and need the love. So I just go play, and I see places where I was, when I first day that I left, which is right down the road here, there's a building where the antique, I lived upstairs there where a man picked me up by my neck and drug me down a foyer outside in the rain and said I had to stay out there while they were doing their drugs inside. And I go past there every day to come here, and I don't even, now I sense it, but if it wasn't for that, I don't know. But I don't look at the things anymore like I used to. Being in my Egypt, I think I'm helping myself and helping others that, you know, are around me. So this is my structure for help from people, you know. This is my preaching. It might not be up here, but it's at my job and it's everywhere
else. That's right.
Else.
Exactly.
Yeah, it doesn't necessarily have to be here.
No.
You know. So, thank you.
Yay. It's excellent. No, that's so good. What a fitting, timely testimony. Do you see how when you're living a life like that, you're actually so devalued? You lose the sense of value, right? So when they do what they did, it restores. It starts to speak back into that sense of value. And look what it brought out in her. Look what was really in her, hiding. And even though the whole little backsliding thing, however that all took place, she didn't drift away. She's back. In New Life, here she is, Jesus is Lord. But do you see what initiated it? Yeah. Profuse act of mercy. Amen. When a person feels like they're worth nothing, all of a sudden someone shows them value, and then it starts bringing the best out.
Yeah.
Now she's cleaning cabinets. You're probably tempted with a thought like we all would have been, I hope she's doing good with the house. I hope this 5 days is going good. Because words can't pray. Shaba, right? So you pray and you're thinking that, and she's cleaning the cupboards and doing things. Why? It just multiplied. It brought the best out in her. The goodness of God leads men to change their mind. Mercy triumphs over
You overcome evil with good. You tone down harsh word with a word kindly spoken, fitly spoken. Amen? Amen? Sounds like the principle of God. So we'll pick this up. We'll just take a break. And go take a break. We'll jump back in here. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Patty. That was perfect timing.